to imitate Jesus in a messy world. And we're going to be talking about several different aspects of this and how we can learn, no matter what kind of situation we're in, what it means to really follow Jesus. So we'll do a little groundwork tonight before we get to the first session. And I'm going to see if... Oh, it does work. That's nice. So the call we have, every single last one of us, by and large, statistically, if you're at church on a Wednesday night, this is not about evangelism. You already believe something, right? You already believe in some fashion of Jesus, and you are here on a Wednesday night because the food is good and because you want to learn something more about following Jesus. So everyone in this room shares a similar call to imitate Jesus, and by imitating Jesus, to change the world. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, specifically in the NRSV, it reads, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us." Okay? That's not Christ loved the USA. That's the Canadian version. Christ loved us, eh? Yeah. "And gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Well, we're commanded to imitate God, and we also know that the fullest way to imitate God is found in the person of Jesus. This is from Colossians, describing Jesus, saying, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and earth were created, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things..." Oh, you're not reading that. That's me reading that. "All things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross." So what we know is that we are called to imitate God, and God is something that we cannot see, right? God is a person that we don't make images of. We have some concept sometimes that he's got this sweet white beard up in the sky. We don't know what God appears to be. What we do know, and what is a particularly Baptist confession, among others, and what Scripture teaches us, is that Jesus is the fullest manifestation of God that we can know. So if we are called to imitate God, then we are therefore called to imitate Jesus. Period. Well, that's great, but, you know, the world is very messy. It's one thing to imitate Jesus when we feel surrounded by people that we love and that we like. But what we find is that the world is a much more divided place, or as divided as it's ever been. Here's some stats and some headlines from Pew Research. Beginning in the upper left, few U.S. voters have close friends in the other camp. So, one of the things that we've discovered in this election cycle is that, and it's not just this cycle, it's the last few years, is that it used to be that there was more common ground than polarity. To put it another way, there used to be more people in the middle who typically leaned one way or the other come election than there were people on the far ends. But now, people are so divided, and people are so much more comfortable aligning themselves with people who think like them, that people don't know people who think differently anymore. And you know what? That's a problem. Now, that may not be the case everywhere, but you won't have to go very far on social media or other channels to find someone who is just diametrically opposed. And that leads us to this one on the right, which is partisanship and political animosity, which is really the sub-headline here: highly negative views of the opposing party and its members. So, okay, let's say you are one who leans right or one who leans left, and you don't like the policies of the other party. Well, it used to be that you just didn't like the policies of the other party. But now it has become much more acceptable to dislike the people of the other party. And that is a significant difference. And it's true no matter which way you lean. It is easy to demonize people who disagree with you. This next one on the bottom right, blacks and whites are worlds apart on views of race and inequality. I wanted to kind of put duh on the back of that, but the racial tension is palpable in our country right now. And probably the reality is it's been palpable for some people for a very long time. But now you can't help but notice it, and you shouldn't not notice it. What we're coming to understand is that some of us have no idea how discriminatory systems are. Finally, clockwise, on the bottom left, the income gap has only continued to increase, and in this article from 2014, the middle class and upper class have the widest gap in history in America. The world is messy. I'm not going to tell you it's messier than it's ever been, because that's more hubris than even I have. But it's messy. It is so much easier to live in our little tribes and to be divided by ideology or preference than to really bear out what it is like to be the body of Christ and to be bearers of the image of Christ. Well, guess what? The answer to that used to be, well, that's the way the world is, but not the way the people of Jesus are. Alabama is tied for first as the most religious state in the United States, according to the Pew Research Center. And yet, in a 2014 study conducted by the Safra Center for Ethics at Harvard University, based on a lot of criteria, I can send you the whole article if you really want to get into it. Alabama is one of the most corrupt states of the 50. Look, I could have spent the next 3 weeks talking about the way that our supposed religion does not align with our practice. I'm coming up on the beginning of my fourth year in Alabama. This year, politically, has been quite fascinating. Somewhere between Hubbard and Bentley and a beach house in Orange Beach, and even the civic elections this year. And I know some of you are all over the map on the civic elections, but they are so angry. I'm not trying to say I love Alabama. I love Alabama. But we need to recognize that just because we are still a quote-unquote Christian state, religious state, doesn't mean that we are actually accurately bearing out the image of Christ to the world around us. Okay? By and large. So, and let me say this. Let me talk about this particular bit on the right for a minute. Let's look at what the actual questions were. Because I think there's a corrective, and I think that's why I wanted to start this fall with this study. Because this is crucial right now that we become people of the corrective. So 77%, that's a bunch of people. Okay? 77% of people in Alabama, adults in Alabama, are highly religious. I don't know how you measure whether somebody's highly religious or just kind of religious. But whatever that spectrum is, they're highly religious, okay? So that same answer comes across as people say religion is very important in their lives. This is where I really, man, we could go into all this data. It's great. So over 3/4 of people say that religion is highly important in their lives, but only barely over half attend worship regularly, weekly. Already there's some disparity there between what people say and how people act. The good news is almost the same amount pray daily. Of course, we would have to chart that on Saturdays to see how much it spiked during football games, right? If you pray like 10 times on Saturday, does it count for one day every day of the week? Is this a cumulative effect? 82% believe in God with absolute certainty. And yet, this is just things I've encountered this week. The DHR system in Shelby County is disintegrating and struggling. There was a little girl in my office yesterday, not with Jesse, just to be clear, with someone else, who sat 12 hours by herself at DHR because they could not find a home to place her in. She's 3. A well-adjusted 3-year-old sitting 12 hours by themselves would go poorly. I'm not going to begin to tell you what else was going on, but we got problems, and we are capable of being solutions. So, how do we move forward? It's easy to look at this last chart. It's easy to look at this and be like, well, man, we're just in trouble. Let's just quit. No, no, no. We are called to be the people of God. And so I'm less concerned. I'm glad you're religious and I'm glad you come to church. Okay? I am super excited about that. But why do we do that? We don't do that just to check it off on a box. We do that because by coming together, we're reminded of a different way of being. Okay? We're reminded that we are called to live with a certain way. The first followers of Jesus were not called Christians, they were called people of the way. Because they were distinctive in the practices of their life. So over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about different ways to model the way of Jesus in our lives. But we're going to start, I think really honestly, before we can deal with some of the larger cultural issues, we have to start dealing with some mindset stuff. So I want to talk about this idea. If you noticed, the subtitle was Them and Us. I want to talk about this whole notion of them and us. And then I want to give you some practical homework for how to really deal with that. So one of my favorite passages in Mark is when John, the beloved, comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, we saw this person casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he was not following us." And Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able to soon afterwards speak evil of me." Not ready for that yet. So, it's one thing to get into this idea that there is a us versus them, right? We're kind of wired for that. See, bringing in a little bit of the history of humanity, we all have this part of our brains that is the lizard brain, right? And you're biologically, anthropologically, a large part of your brain was designed to answer one question: fight or flight. That's its whole job. And it is the fastest part of your brain. So that when we encounter anything that we are challenged by, the easiest place for us to go is ignore and run away or combat. Now, most of us do not get into duels with great frequency. Right? Don't get into duels with great frequency. All right? Most of us are not regularly engaged in fisticuffs. But We all know how to fight with our minds and our words and our feelings. The great irony of this passage is that it's easy to talk about being upset with people who are different than us. We can talk about people who don't believe the same as us, people who are just so diametrically opposed. By the way, we're supposed to love them too. Right now, we're just in this passage. We're talking about people who are really all kind of somewhere on the same spectrum of working towards some Jesus goal. Which is kind of the worst kind of fight. Infighting. When we hear each other, when we talk to each other, the easiest thing to do is to hear what we disagree with. Right? Catch yourself. This is not on your homework sheet I'm going to give you, but do a little self-evaluation. Pay attention to how you listen to people. Okay? Because there is this kind of default behavior of listening for one of two reasons. One, to just wait for a break so you can say your piece. Or two, to figure out what you're going to argue against. Listening, to really listen, to really hear, is a skill set we have to develop if we're going to be people of the way of Jesus. Jesus was really good at hearing the questions beneath the questions. All right, I'm going to show you this video. I'm going to say thanks to John Grogan. He didn't know I was using it until earlier, but I think there's something corrective for us, something we can learn from this video, and we'll talk about it in a minute.
It's amazing when you dash up things, you never know what the answers are going to go.
You don't hear that. Remember remember in the spring when it was not loud enough? I fixed that.
It's amazing when you dash up things, you never know what composers are going to go with which artists. And I tend to often wonder what's the video ones are or how they would play some of these things. Dick Rest's Happy Birthday.
Okay, did y'all hear? Dad coming. Did y'all hear what she was saying? I know it's kind of hard. This room's kind of an acoustical nightmare to begin with. It's just real loud, and the baffles on the ceiling are kind of weird. You'll get the music in a minute, but did you hear what she was saying? She said, I wonder how different composers would have played Happy Birthday. Okay? So the first one is Beethoven.
It's amazing when you dash up things, you never know what composers are going to go with which artists. And I tend to often wonder, Beethoven or Roger Mozart or how they would play some of these things. Dick Rest's Happy Birthday.
Thank you.
Mozart. On an evening, very many had a little too much to drink. So this is the way Mozart would say happy birthday in the Tuscan.
Did I get them all? That was Beethoven, Chopin, Brahms, Bach, and Mozart. Was that it? Bless you. So, I don't know much about classical music. I know a little bit. But I do know that music in general is one of these things that constantly builds on what came before. And the reality is also that music, time forgets a lot of artists, okay? So, in the period of these musicians, which are not all in the same period either, there are also countless other people writing music who have their own distinctive styles, right? I mean, you can tell, the reason she can make a joke about the way people play Happy Birthday that even non-trained musicians get is because all of those musicians have a certain style. And you picked that up, right? That's the joke. And then Mozart drank too much. That was also a joke. And yet, the key to every one of those songs was what? Happy birthday. So despite the fact that they all appeared differently, they all sound very different in style, they all play the same song. There are two ways to kind of go through life. One is to believe that life is against you and people are against you. The other is to believe that life is for you and that by and large people are for you. Don't get me wrong, Jesus has conflict with people, right? This is not pie in the sky. But Jesus didn't even hate the people he had conflict with. He still goes and sits in the house of the Sadducees. He still goes and talks to the Sanhedrin. Even the people who directly opposed him, whom he disagreed with, he still was present with them and loved them. That's where we have to get. I don't expect us to all agree. One of the best things about Cross Creek is that we don't all agree, and we still keep hanging out together. That is a model for how we are called to be in the world, not in constant agreement, but in community to the degree that we are able to love people that we disagree with. So, the first homework. Every week, you're going to have some homework. And this time I gave you little bitty cards so you can lose them. But no, I really gave them to you. So you can just stick it somewhere and do your homework, okay? But before we can learn to speak with grace, I feel like we have to learn to listen with grace. So, Jerry, can you hand these out for me? You happen to be sitting closest. Some of what you will find that I printed them on some really weird paper that seems to be perforated. It was just in a box that said 8.5 by 11, so I assumed that was cardstock. It's perforated. Don't tear them off. Unless you do, and then guess what? We'll make you another one. So instead of calling this homework, we're going to call it home and away work, okay? Because this is work you have to do outside your home. The first step, and it's a doozy, is pray. Maybe we should be in prayer that God would actually make us better imitators of Jesus and more able to bear the image of Jesus to the world. Okay, so that's the first step, to pray. The second step's the real fun one. Find someone you disagree with. It shouldn't be too hard. But listen to this. In person. Not on social media. Written language does not convey emotion in the way that spoken and heard language does. Okay? No, they don't. But I'll tell you this, they don't have to be outside your own house, but if you're looking for the curve on the homework, it may be easier outside your own house. Okay? So the third, you're going to find a person you know you disagree with, so maybe you find them through social media and then you meet them in person. Maybe you just hear them talking loudly. Whatever. Get this. Then I want you, and we'll see how many people do this. I mean, you can do it at home. This part gets easier at home. But I'm just curious who will do this, because then I want you to ask that person questions about them. And without asking, you know. So let's just say, I've been reading this book, it's really messing with my mind. It's called "But What If We're Wrong?" And it's all about how, over the course of like 600 years, we basically believe entirely different things about almost everything than we did 600 years ago. And so what's to think that 600 years from now we won't feel the same way? But, there are two ways to ask the question why. Okay, let's assume a person, I'm trying to think of a non-charged situation. All right, so I think it was Galileo. One of the famous old astronomers used to think that the sky was blue. Why was the sky blue? They used to think the sky was blue because air was blue. Okay? But the human eye could only perceive its blueness when it was stacked layer upon layer upon layer. Their argument was that's how water functions. Water in a teaspoon is clear. Water in a well is black. Right? So they thought, why is the sky blue? Because air is blue. Alright, so now let's say for some reason you're rolling around Pelham or Hoover, Birmingham, and you run into somebody who thinks that the sky is blue because air is blue. First of all, I want you to take a picture of it. I don't want you to name them, but I want a selfie, okay? There are two ways to respond to someone who believes something that you just think is ridiculous. Okay? There are two ways to ask that person questions, and this is important. Do not ask them, why in the blank would you feel that way? That is not how I want you to ask people why. Okay? Don't go, why? I want you just to say, why? They smile at you, right? What? Maybe because you can't stop smiling because they're just full of crazy, right? That's cool. We're working on that. That's what we're doing. We're doing our soul work. We cannot help ourselves, our brain is fast, from thinking that people are crazy. I think we can eventually. But see, Did you know that it's actually not changing our minds that changes the way we behave? It's changing the way we behave that eventually has the capacity to change our minds. So we start by engaging people we disagree with in a calm way, and we ask them about themselves. Most people love to talk about themselves. Not everybody, but a lot of people do. I don't mean that they're going to tell you their deepest, darkest secrets. But most people will say that. And then, don't push any further. Just ask people why they feel the way they do about a certain thing. Now, we're not getting into the debate part. We're not going to say, well, I hear you said this, but ask why, don't ask but. Okay? Then, come away from that and see if you can hear any notes of God's grace in their life. Because what I believe is true is that the God song that is in all of us has some of the same notes, right? It's all the same tune, and it plays out very differently in our lives. And sometimes it plays out in a way that we don't even want to listen to it. If I had to listen to Brahms all day, Brahms had been in my house playing piano, I would want him to shove the piano out of the window. I just don't like that high tinkly music, okay? If you're like a super Brahms fan, it's cool. We can still work it out. You can ask me why I feel that way, see? Ask them why, and then see where you can see grace in their story, and then see where their story overlaps with yours. Because we have got to start looking for commonality. It's far harder to find sometimes than disagreement. And then last, and just as important, is pray that you would develop the capacity to do that more easily. Does everybody have a homework sheet? All right. Anybody got any questions?
Does it matter what the subject is?
It does not matter what the subject is. I would love it. Well, I've got some great ideas, but no, it doesn't matter. And none of them are going to be political. Mine are going to be about who the greatest rapper of all time is. Greatest rapper of all time would be a really great conversation. East Coast, West Coast, you know, where are we going to go? I'm just saying. Hey, how many days until football season starts?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. I don't know. Does everybody, let's end with this activity. What?
This is the last question.
I said how many days till football season starts, because that's an easy topic. All right, so here's an activity. 1 week. Pelham?
Depends on what scale you're looking at.
I was looking at a little larger scale than Pelham, but I'm okay with that.
You can agree to disagree.
You can ask me why I was doing that. In my years of living in Alabama, no one has shot another person over a high school football game, as far as I know. I gave you some parameters for that, right? I'm not saying it's never happened. I'm just saying.
Well, we got married in September, and we missed a lot of folks because there was...
Yeah. Yeah. I was talking to somebody trying to schedule something on a Saturday in the fall, and they're like, yeah, we're just moving the date because we can't do it. So, all right. Before we end, here we go. I want you to take 30 seconds, and I want you to make a plan right now of the person you're going to talk to that you disagree with. It could be somebody in this room. Don't have that conversation right now. That's why you start with prayer. You're going to follow through. Yeah, follow through. There you go. Soul work, buddy. Yeah. Let's pray. Gracious God, may our hearts be full of joy even in moments of struggle. And may you help us to be agents of change, of bringing your kingdom of love into a world of division. May we be peacemakers. May we be bridge builders. May we seek out those who are different than us and learn to love them just as you love us. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.